Luke chapter 13, verses 32 to 35. He replied, "Go tell that fox, I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'"
Let's pray before we get into God's word. Father God, we pray that you would guide us through this morning's passage. We pray that you would bless us with ears to hear and eyes to see. We pray that we would submit our will to yours, and that you and your word and your Holy Spirit would speak into each of our lives, that you would work through us powerfully, that your word would be stored deep in our hearts, that others might see the hope we have within and might want it for themselves. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now is not a great time to be a leader in our nation. Each day, our state and our national leaders meet together to try and work out how they can help our nation through this pandemic. But from what I can see, it doesn't really matter what decisions they make. There will always be at least one group of people who are convinced that they've made the wrong decision. We all have our expectations of how we think things will go, or could go, or should go. But in reality, no one really knows for sure. From the beginning of this pandemic, there were people saying that we should just let the virus go, that we should just let it go out in the community and let us build up some sort of herd immunity. They believed that letting it go and building up this immunity to the virus would save us. However, there are many others who expect that a much more cautious and measured approach to this pandemic would keep our nation from catastrophe. Many fear the kind of scenes that we saw on the news coming out of India, where more than 4 million people died from COVID-19. Opinions are divided. Not everyone agrees on what is the best path out of this pandemic. We all want things to return to normal and for the lockdowns to be a thing of the past. But what can we expect surviving and thriving through this pandemic to look like? At the moment, our government seems to think that the weapon of choice for getting through this pandemic is lockdowns. But we all know that lockdowns are not a sustainable way to be able to deal with a pandemic. And so now there's a strong emphasis or a strong focus on vaccination as the pathway back to normal. We're told that it's expected that these vaccines will be our saviour, that once 70 to 80% of our population have been vaccinated, lockdowns will be behind us. In the community, though, opinions are still divided. Some are passionately for having the vaccine, while others are extremely passionate against it. And there's still others who are sitting on the fence waiting to see what's going to come of all of this. Now, I have been vaccinated, and I chose to be vaccinated in order to care for my community and to love my neighbour. And while many people have the expectation that these vaccines will save us, not everyone does. I've spoken with many who just aren't sure about whether they should be vaccinated or not, simply because they're choosing to be cautious, or maybe because they have concerns about possible long-term side effects. Yet despite all of these different positions, our government and our media continue to tell us that these vaccines will be our saviour, that they will set us free from our captivity in lockdown. No matter what your position is on lockdowns and on the vaccine, and there will be varied opinions on this, our expectations of what we think will happen or who we think we can trust are shaping how we come to these positions and where we put our trust. If our expectations don't lead us to the path out of this pandemic, then we will find ourselves having to be in lockdown for quite a lot longer. But if our expectations lead us to the path out of the pandemic, then we will once again enjoy our freedom. In this morning's passage, Jesus mourns for the people of Israel because their expectations had put them on the wrong path. Their expectations had set them on the path that leads to the wide door and to destruction. They hadn't made every effort to enter through the narrow door. They had rejected God's plan of salvation because it didn't measure up to their expectations. They expected the Messiah to come in power and prestige. But Jesus came humbly and took on the very nature of a servant. They expected the Messiah to congratulate them for all their rule-keeping and religious traditions. But Jesus came to set people free from the law's demands. They expected the Messiah would bring them victory over their Roman oppressors. But Jesus came to bring victory over our greatest enemy, sin and death. Because Jesus didn't measure up to their expectations, the nation that was once called the people of God turned their back on the Messiah. The nation that was privileged more than any other nation would not accept the one who God had sent to them. And so sadly, in these verses, Jesus is mourning a people whom he wanted to bless, but were unwilling to trust in him. Because Jesus simply wasn't the Messiah that they were expecting. The verses we're looking at this morning follow on from last week's passage. In fact, they happen at the same time, just as Jesus finishes encouraging people to make every effort to enter through the narrow door and find salvation through him, the one and only way to God. Just after Jesus had finished saying these things, some Pharisees came up to Jesus and encouraged him to leave the area because Herod wanted to kill him. These Pharisees were trying to get rid of Jesus. We see this in verse 32, where Jesus seems to imply that these Pharisees were acting as agents of Herod. When Jesus says, "Go tell that fox," he says those words to them as though they were there doing Herod's bidding. Jesus hadn't measured up to their expectations of what the Messiah would be like. Because they'd chosen to reject Jesus, they were now on the wide path that leads to destruction. Jesus says in verse 32, "Go tell that fox, I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal." Now Herod was the one who had killed Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, and it seems that he was now after Jesus. But Jesus would not be deterred from what he had come to do. He says that he will continue to do all that the Father had sent him to do, right up until it was finished. This language of today, tomorrow, and then the third day, even though it sounds like it's speaking of the crucifixion, that's not actually what it's referring to. Rather, it's actually a Jewish way of saying that He would continue to do everything that he had come to do until it was completed. The third day spoke of something being completed. Jesus says, go tell that fox. Well, we all know in Australia, foxes are considered pests. They are vicious and destructive. They go after the weakest of livestock. That's why they always come out when it's lambing time. They act under the shadows, under the cover of darkness, and they are cowardly and cunning. Herod had lost a great deal of respect from the people when he killed John the Baptist, because John the Baptist had a lot of respect among the Jewish people. And so now Herod feared how popular and how influential Jesus was becoming. Rather than confronting Jesus himself, Herod tries to use others to scare Jesus out of his territory. You see, in reality, it wasn't Jesus who was afraid of Herod. Herod was terrified of Jesus. Jesus' lack of concern about Herod's threats is seen in verse 33, where Jesus says, in any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem. Now, of course, there were times when prophets had died outside of Jerusalem. In fact, John the Baptist is an example of a prophet who died outside of Jerusalem. But what Jesus was saying here is that Jerusalem had become a place that was well known for killing those that God had sent to them. They were known metaphorically for shooting the messenger. They had a long history of killing those prophets that had come to them, warning them of God's judgment. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus tells the parable of the wicked tenants, a parable that speaks about what Jesus is saying here in verse 33. Mark chapter 12 says, at harvest time, he, that is the owner of the vineyard, sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others. Some they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, they will respect my son. But the tenants said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. When Jesus told this parable, he was speaking about how Jerusalem had killed those that God had sent to them, how they'd killed God's prophets, and how, at the appointed time, they would kill God's son. As the one and only Son of God, Jesus knew that he would be killed in Jerusalem. And so the threat of Herod could do nothing to interrupt the mission that Jesus had come to do. But out of compassion for the lost, Jesus says in verses 34 and 35, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often I've longed to gather you together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. As Jesus says these words, he is mourning Israel's rebellion against him, crying out, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Jesus is emphasizing how much he was mourning for these people he once called his own. And this isn't just talking about Jerusalem, the city. This is using Jerusalem to symbolize the whole of the nation of Israel, because Jerusalem was Israel's holy city. Israel was a nation that Jesus longed to gather as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. It's an incredible symbol of protection, of kindness, of care. Jesus longs to provide the people of Israel with shelter and safety, protection from the foxes of this world, and protection from sin and death. He longs for them to know the eternal security of being in relationship with him. Jesus wasn't the kind of Messiah that Israel expected. They wanted another king like David. They wanted a conquering king who would rule the nations with a sword. And so they rejected the one that God sent. They rejected God's one and only Son. And now they were on the wide path that leads to destruction. And so Jesus says, "Your house is left to you desolate." Now the house that Jesus is speaking about is the house of the Lord, the temple in Jerusalem, the symbol of God's presence among his people. And what Jesus is saying is that Israel's rebellion against their Lord means that their house will be left desolate. It will be left deserted. You see, the whole significance of the temple of the Lord was that it was the place of God's presence here on earth. Without God's presence in the temple, well, it's just another building. And without God's presence amongst his people, Israel were no longer distinctly the people of God. And Jesus goes on to say, "You will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Now, even though the crowds would speak these words only a short time later, as Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, these words seem to be referring to the second coming rather than that event. Because Jesus had only just said that they were not willing to trust in him. Even though the crowd would shout, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," as Jesus entered Jerusalem, many in Israel refused to trust in Jesus because he wasn't the Messiah that they expected. Many in Israel were on the wide path that leads to destruction. And so when Jesus says, "You will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord,'" he was speaking about the day of judgment, the day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This morning's passage shows God's heart for the lost, as Jesus mourns over Israel because of their unbelief. Israel, who had received the law and the prophets, and then ultimately God's one and only Son, refused to trust in God's plan of salvation. Now, of course, there were many in Israel who had repented and believed and are saved. But as a nation, corporately speaking, they were not willing to trust in Jesus. God had shown them mercy over and over again, and yet they still refused to believe. And so their house was left to them desolate. As God's presence was removed from the temple and from amongst the nation he once called his people. Last week, we were encouraged to make every effort to enter through the narrow door. And in these verses, we are being reminded that there is only one way of salvation, and that is through Christ Jesus. Sadly, in this morning's passage, we see that the nation of Israel rejected God's plan of salvation because it simply wasn't what they expected. God had sent them lots of different prophets in the past to point them back to him, but they were not willing to hear the word of God because his message was not what they were expecting to hear. And so they rejected God's messengers and they rejected him. We think about it. There have been lots of people that God has put in our lives, that God has sent to us to encourage us and help us in our walk with him. And I'm sure that we are grateful for many of them. But sometimes, I'm pretty sure, we have rejected those who have tried to show us the way to God. Maybe that we weren't ready to hear and understand the truth about Jesus and the good news of the gospel. Maybe we struggle to be confronted with the idea of our sin. Or maybe we struggle to realize that our own good works and efforts are not good enough to make us right with God. Maybe the thought of what God requires of us, what he might require us to give up, has been too much for us to deal with. Or maybe it's been a fear about what it might look like for us to live all of our lives for Jesus. Others may have been trying to encourage us to grow in our relationship with Jesus, but perhaps we weren't willing or ready to put in the kind of effort that's required for us to grow in him. Time in his word, in prayer, and a commitment to spending time with his people. Or maybe it's God's word itself that we've been struggling with, struggling to come to terms with what it says. Maybe it's those passages that we skip over or we disregard, rather than considering them deeply and trying to apply them to our lives. Be willing to allow God's Spirit and his word to mold us and shape us. Maybe God's word is convicting us of sin that we are still not ready to address. Sometimes God's message to us is not what we were expecting, not what we were ready to hear. But through God's Spirit, we can be ready to receive God's word. God is able to soften our hearts, and he is willing to do it. All we need to do is ask him. His word is true, and it can speak in amazing ways into our lives. So this morning, as we reflect on Israel's rebellion of God, may we not make the same mistake. May we instead seek to know more about God's word and his plan of salvation. May God open our eyes so that we might know and understand more about the mercy of Christ. And may his mercy be displayed to others through our lives. For there is only one way to God. There is only one way. And that is through faith in Jesus, God's one and only Son. Let's pray. Father God, we confess that we have not always been willing to hear what you have had to say to us. We confess that we have not always been willing to hear those you have sent to us, or to listen to your word and sit under it. Lord, we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. We pray that you would convict us of that sin that you are speaking to us about, but we keep ignoring. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be receptive to your word. And Lord, we pray most of all, Lord, that you would help us, enable us through your Spirit to keep our eyes on Jesus, to keep our hope fixed on the salvation that he achieved. Help us, Lord, to stay on the narrow path, to enter through the narrow door, to keep our eyes on the one and only way of salvation, Christ Jesus, our Lord. And we pray this in his name. Amen.